As we have been looking at our identity in Christ, the fact that Christ is in us, I would like for us here in this faith promise time to look at what that means, the potential and the responsibility that we have with the reality of our being in Him and He in us. It made all the difference in the early church. And I have made this quote before, but it is a phenomenal quote. An apologist in the second century wrote this: "We are everywhere," speaking of Christians. "We are in your towns and in your cities. We are in your army and navy. We are in your palaces. We are in the Senate. We are more numerous than anyone." Second century A.D. That was the power of the move of God in the lives of believers who realized that it was Christ in us that could accomplish it. And they really believed that they had the dynamic within them, the very person of Christ, to accomplish His will in evangelizing the entire world. Unfortunately, by the time you get to the 300s and 400 A.D., things slowed down. And through the Christianization of the Roman Empire through a political means, the idea that laity could be used of God was lost in the idea of the super level of clergy, one of Satan's very major blows. If that had not happened, it has been estimated that you would have had a vast, vast majority of the entire world evangelized by 500 A.D. But thank the Lord, we've had continued moves of God where people have gotten a hold of who they are in Christ and realize what life is all about. President Theodore Roosevelt said, "Since becoming president, I have come to know that the finest of Americans we have abroad today are the missionaries of the cross. I am humiliated that I am not finding out until this late day the worth of foreign missions and the nobility of missionaries. Their testimony in China, for instance, during the war there is beyond praise. Their courage is thrilling and their fortitude heroic." And as we know today, there's between 100 million to 200 million believers in China, because of the work of simple folks being willing to follow the commission of Christ to spread the truth around the world. In fact, right now in the epicenter of the epidemic, Christians are actually going in and risking their lives to help the people there. And again, we see the power of God's people being enabled to do the work that God has called them to. And my friends, one of the most revolutionary things we can get a hold of is in this building, there's not one person here that could not be a mighty servant of the Lord to accomplish the Great Commission. And that missions is not some nice idea for a few that are called. We are part of it in our prayer, in our giving, and even in our serving the Lord here and being willing to do whatever God wants us to do. Now, John chapter 20 is very stirring, if you'll turn there with me, in regard to the attitude that we need to have for Christ's mission for each one of us as believers. The mission that God has for us is very stirring, and I really would like to encourage you to open your heart to this. We have a tendency sometimes, we hear about missions, and we have a mindset that somehow disconnects us from what we're talking about from that moment on. You are connected in a vital way, everyone here, and we have to get a hold of this. And so what we're going to find here is a commissioning given to everyone in regard to God's heart to reach the world. And so I want to look at, first of all, the seriousness of Christ's mission, the seriousness of this mission. Let's look at the section. This is on Resurrection Day. And there had been reports that Jesus had been seen by the women. And then Peter and John go and they see that the tomb is empty and the grave clothes, which would have been impossible to take off and keep in the form of the person, were there in the form of a person, but the person was gone, Jesus Christ. A bodily resurrection had taken place. and Mary Magdalene had seen the Savior. Then a little later, Peter himself met with the Lord on that day. The two disciples heading on the road to Emmaus, God the Son, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior, met with them. And then he comes to the disciples assembled in the upper room, reading at verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. Remarkable verses. And I want to encourage you to put yourself in this place and realize the impact that the Lord's words would have upon these disciples. The mission, as given by Christ, is extremely serious because it's identical to the Father's mission for the Savior. As my Father has sent me, so send I you. I get deeply stirred every time I read that phrase. Now, it's a very common phrase, but I want you to really think with me about it. Imagine before the world was ever even formed, in the councils of God past, there was the decision that Jesus would come to this earth. Revelation 13:8. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life, of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. And so there was a decision made that is stirring when it comes to what the Father and the Son decided. And there was that moment in history when God the Son got up with all of his glory from the throne, obeying what the Father had said in full agreement as one God. And God the Son came down to this earth through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Trinity was all involved in the incarnation. He laid aside the free exercise of his deity and all the rights thereto. And he became a baby in the womb of Mary. Son, accomplish the mission. Whatever the Father said, the Son was going to do. I don't know, but I would suspect that in heaven, you couldn't hear anything. And the Son went to this little planet, the Spirit of God going with him, members of the Trinity. He came because he wanted to reach all of us with salvation. There was no hope for this planet. As the Father has sent me, so send I you. Now, is there seriousness to that moment? Extreme seriousness. It was unthinkable. I am certain the angelic world could not understand it. How could Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, be willing to come for rebel people that had succumbed to the leadership of Satan in their life? And yet, as the Father has sent me, the Father sent him. In that great decision made in eternity past that cost much to God himself, who did not need to do it, but he did it because he loved us. And that is the seriousness of our commission. On the same level of the Father's sending of me, I therefore now, God the Son, send you. Now, my friends, I think it's time we as American believers really sit up and take notice of what it's all about. This is not some small little matter. This is a commissioning from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one that we're going to see in his full resplendent glory sooner than we know. And we're going to realize what a glorious God and Savior we have. And he says, I'm sending you. This is serious. It was of the same importance. Dr. Wilder, a dynamic mission leader in India, was dining with three naval officers years ago. During the course of the conversation, one of the officers remarked, why don't these missionaries stay at home and mind their own business? Dr. Wilder replied, suppose you were ordered to take your battleship to Constantinople tomorrow, would you choose whether to obey or not? The officer retorted, if we are ordered to go, we must go, even if every ship is sunk and every sailor killed. Quite right, said the missionary. I have orders from the divine government. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. My friends, it's far more serious than a military officer listening to high command. It is much more serious than a head of state commissioning us to do something. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has told us to go and reach this world. And my friends, when we talk about missions, and we talk about evangelism here, and we talk about church planting, these are not nice ideas that are great for the advancement of the church. We are talking about the sending forth of the Savior. He has dispatched us to take his place. We are his representatives. He has given us a spirit to empower us and to cause the Savior to be seen to this world. We are in his stead. This is the most solemn and serious commissioning that ever occurs in all of the world. And we have, because of that, divine oversight. I mean, this is a very wonderful and serious aspect. A postman was telling a preacher what sense of security he felt in his work of delivering the mail. Why, he said, all the resources of the government are pledged to support me in the carrying on of my work. If I have only one small postcard in my bag, no man dares to molest me in its delivery. All the federal police powers of the United States would be thrown into action, if necessary, to secure the safe delivery of that postcard. And my friends, we have the delivery of the good news of the gospel that makes the difference between eternal life and death for people. It is that which changes the course of individuals, families, and even nations. It is the most important news that could ever be given. And my friends, we have the oversight of the government of heaven. And you know why some Christians feel so secure and others don't? Those who are delivering the message are very keenly aware that the government of heaven is on their side. And we're going to see that in just a minute. The Lord Jesus had that attitude, John 5:30. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. When he came, he was truly human. Though he was still God, he did everything through the power of the Spirit. He limited himself to humanity so he could genuinely take our place as a human being. So he understands our weakness. But the key for all that he did was that he was determined to do the will of the Father. My friends, there are limited resources in the life of a Christian who is determined to do the will of the Father. God's will is dramatic. It is that which is what life is all about. And so we need to realize the seriousness of the mission. But the reason we struggle is we don't like the sacrifice involved in the Father's mission. If you look back with me, he comes in. What a shock as he walked through the door. And he stood in their midst. And they were frightened. And he says, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. You see, they were going to be the ones to further now the great work that Christ had accomplished on the cross. And of course, he showed his hands and his side to show the authenticity of the fact this was indeed Jesus and he had risen from the grave. But it also showed them this was the price that was made. And my friends, the early Christians, for those several centuries in particular, and then throughout history, there are Christians that bear in their body the marks of the Lord Jesus, such as the Apostle Paul there in Galatians chapter 6. There are Christians around the world today at risk of their life because they are more burdened to obey the serious commission of Jesus Christ than they are their own safety. It's hard for us to imagine that. Some may have come from that background. And so it was serious. He had paid the ultimate price. And he had left the glory and divine rights of heaven, as I mentioned. Jesus didn't need to do this. He had the worship of the entire universe. He had all the power of divinity at his disposal. But out of love and out of the counsel of the holiness and mercy and long-suffering of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, Jesus Christ humbled himself and came. We spoke on this a while back, Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And my friends, we need to understand that comfort, rights, selfish purposes were no part of the mission of Jesus Christ. And that's what trips us up. We don't like the sacrifice of what potentially could happen, and we certainly don't like giving up, and especially here in America, the good life. And that can be for us as believers here, right here, and be willing to sacrifice to get the gospel out. And even the matter here of faith promise. Folks, we like to have a little bit more than we need, and we need to be wise with our finances. But when God speaks to our heart about the fact that we're going to partner with worldwide missions, both here and abroad, and God says, I want you to do this. I want you to sacrifice here. I want you to trust me. I'm going to have to deliver you. What that does then is we enter then into that same kind of spirit where it humanly doesn't make sense, but we know it is of God because it is worth it. 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. If Christ had not died, we wouldn't have what we have. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. And let me just say this. We can talk all we want to about Christ in us and the fact that we're complete in him. And we can revel in that reality. But my friends, if the Spirit of God is in control, the very heartbeat of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, who sacrificed, who left the glories of heaven and was willing to come, that will become our heart. And we'll realize that life in us and life in others comes no other way but to sacrificially give out the message. Ann Judson, who suffered so in Burma with her husband Adoniram, pioneer missionaries, wrote of the kind of missionaries needed. In encouraging young men to come out as missionaries, do use the greatest caution. One wrong-minded, obstinate man would ruin us. Humble, quiet, persevering men of sound, sterling character with good accomplishment and some natural aptitude to acquire language, men of amiable, yielding temper, willing to take the lowest place, men who live close to God and who are willing to suffer all things for Christ's sake without being proud of it, these are the kind of men we need. Quite a statement. But my friends, those are men who are living out Christ, because that's really a definition of Jesus Christ. Well, number two, satisfaction of Christ's mission. We've seen the seriousness of it. But you notice the first thing he said to them, peace be unto you. They were affrighted. They were fearful. And then right before this serious commission, he says it again in verse 21. Peace be unto you. Let me tell you, friends, when you get a hold of the fact that Jesus Christ has risen, he is the risen, ascended Lord. This is not just theology. Theology is about reality. It is a biblical view of what is. We serve a risen Savior who is living in glory right now. And when he made that commission, he made a great promise that his peace would be ours. And I just want to say this. You will never, never find the great peace of God on a regular basis unless you are involved in the serious sending forth. There is nothing that goes deeper than having surrendered to what God has called us to do. In that context, we often read John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. His peace. My friends, it doesn't matter what happens in our life. It doesn't matter the trials that we go through. It doesn't matter the issues that we face. When we have yielded to his commission, when we understand what life is about, we know that we're in the will of God. As we are willing to be involved in reaching people and willing to sacrificially be part of giving for missions and to be praying and interceding in the midst of those moments, my friend, it is divine peace that you have. Nothing can take it away. When it's God's peace, it is not based on circumstances. It is not based on emotion. It is in your spirit, empowered by the Spirit of God. And it's so sad how many believers sacrifice genuine peace, genuine fulfillment for the transitory things of this life when they could find out what life is all about by surrendering to what Christ has for us. It's an amazing thing. It is a divine peace. A young Chinese convert whose name was Lo became greatly excited when he first read Matthew 28:20, which we'll talk about in a minute. As a newborn babe in Christ, he took the word Lo to apply to him personally. Aglow with the joy of his newly discovered partnership with God, he exclaimed, "Look, missionary, it says, Lo! I am with you always." But he interpreted it right. Hey, we could put anyone's name. Tom, I am with you always. Rick, I am with you always. Jay, I am with you always. And I got tickled when I read that story. But my friends, it's a tremendous thing when we get a hold of the fact it's divine peace. Do you know what that peace is like? You know what it's like to have just that relief in your soul that you're walking with God and he's giving you that reality because you are on his divine mission. And so then God's peace and his purpose is ours. He came as the Father had sent him to win the whole world to him. And that becomes ours to give our life for everyone. John 17:18, in the great high priestly prayer, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so I also send them into the world," speaking of his disciples and all that would come after them. "And for their sakes I sanctify myself, and that they also might be sanctified through the truth." So we have the peace of God as we're living out the purpose of God. While a preacher was at a Jacksonville beach one summer, he saw a lifeguard suddenly jump to his feet in the tower. He took the Red Cross flag out of the standard and waved it frantically so they could see him at the main guard station. He then threw it to the ground, jumped down, grabbed a lifeboat, and rushed out into the water. With strong strokes, he swam toward a man waving for help. In a few seconds, sirens wailed as the ambulance came up and three other guards swam out to help. They rescued the man and gave him artificial respiration. Scores gathered around. All were deeply moved as the man was revived. He lived. The same scene was repeated several times that day because the undertow was very, very strong. Late that afternoon, this preacher went into the main station to say thanks as a private citizen for what he had seen. When he walked into the station, he was struck by a sign on the wall in large red letters which read, "If in doubt, go." it struck me that ought to be on the wall of every church and on the table of every heart as we see the multitudes around us and read the command of God, go. If in doubt, go. Let's read some multitudes. If in doubt, give. Folks, it's that much of an emergency. They saved the physical lives of several people that day. Every time we see someone saved, every time we're partnering with a missionary and praying for them and they see people saved, we're talking about eternal life saving. It's a wonderful thing. And so the purpose was to give his life for everyone and to fully obey the will of the Father, as already been said. When a young pastor asked the Duke of Wellington whether he did not consider it useless to attempt to evangelize India, the Iron Duke sternly replied, "What are your marching orders, sir?" It is the purpose. Listen, folks, there is nothing more thrilling than when you finally get it in your heart and your head. This is why I'm here. Peace and purpose do not come with success or even fun adventure. They come only with understanding the depth of the seriousness of the sending forth of Jesus Christ. And then what's so encouraging is the strength for Christ's mission. We see the seriousness of this, the satisfaction that comes, and then the strength. Christ gave them his authority. When he said, "As the Father has sent me," he knew he had all the authority of the Father. "And even so send I you," he said to them. They had all the power they needed. I mentioned about Matthew 28:18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power, all authority is given unto me. Go ye therefore, based upon that authority, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." When David Livingstone sailed for Africa the first time, a group of his friends accompanied him to the pier to wish him, give them their well wishes and bon voyage. Some of them, concerned for the safety of the missionary, reminded him of the dangers which he would confront in the dark land that had not yet been explored. In fact, one man urged Livingstone to stay in England. In response, David Livingstone opened his Bible and read aloud the portion of Matthew 28. "Lo, I am with you always." Turning to the one who would have prevented his going, the missionary said, "That, my friend, is the word of a gentleman, so let us be going." God means what he says. Friends, there's nothing more priceless in all of life to know, "I am with you always." And my friends, he's with us until the end of the age. I don't care what's happening politically right now. I don't care how bad our culture may be going. It has happened throughout history. It is happening again in our country. But lo, I am with you always. All authority I have given you. That's why we're here. God knew exactly what he was doing to have you born on the date that you were born. He has brought you to this place and at this time to be part of the great sending forth and representing him and being empowered by his very person to affect the entire world. And he has promised to be with us to the end of the age. And he gave us the third person of the Trinity, the great promise of the Father. Luke 24:46, "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ and to rise from the dead the third day." And it goes on to give the commission about preaching it. And then he says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be filled or endued with power from on high." Here in this passage, he said, he breathed on them right after, and I want you to get this, right after he gave the commission, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." That shows you how that's tied together. The last words he spoke on this earth were Acts 1:8. And it was all about the Holy Spirit enabling us to be witnesses. He does not leave us alone. He is in us. He will empower us. We have all that we need in him. He has promised that. You say, "Well, didn't the Spirit of God come at Pentecost?" Well, what we have here is, I agree with Walvoord, where he said this is a temporary filling of the Spirit in anticipation of the day of Pentecost so the disciples could obey and understand what they needed until the time in which you had the indwelling of the Spirit of God at Pentecost. I think that's probably right. There are different interpretations. The point is that the Holy Spirit was given, life was given to these disciples. Peter the coward became Peter the courageous. And these men who had wilted under the pressure of the Jews became bold declarers of the Word of God. And my friend, no matter what kind of personality we have the Spirit of God that will enable us. God changed Dwight L. Moody. We all know about that incident there in New York where he got a hold of what it meant to be filled with the Spirit. And he said, "The monument I want after I'm dead is a monument with two legs going around the world, a saved sinner telling about the salvation of Jesus Christ." You see, a man totally controlled by the Spirit is going to see people saved, is going to be involved in worldwide impact. And my friends, that's what life is about. This is Christ's mission. We can talk all we want to about our identity with Christ, but what does it really mean to us? And that's why when we come even to Faith Promise here, folks, everyone should want to be willing to sacrifice and trust God in some way, because this is the opportunity. Americans have such an opportunity to propel forth the great cause of foreign missions. We're burdened for our area here, but we have a responsibility worldwide. Seated in this auditorium are missionaries that we support. And folks, it is the great privilege to be lined up right with God in his heart. And oh, how we need to serve him. Listen, the same God that reached the Roman Empire in the first few centuries is the same God that can reach the world today. And again, I want to encourage you, the greatest harvest in the history of the world is going on right now. But we need a greater harvest, and Falls Baptist Church and every one of us need to be part of that harvest. And God can do a great work. On one of the New Hebrides in the South Pacific is the lonely grave of the Presbyterian missionary, Reverend John Getty. A marble slab bears the following inscription: "When he came here, there were no Christians. When he went away, there were no heathens." See, that's what happens when Christ shows up. And Christ shows up when we show up Spirit-filled. And we can do it in person, through prayer, and through our giving. May God enable us to be that kind of Christian. Let's bow for prayer.